Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. It's something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 2 of The Riches of Our Salvation. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying as he wraps up that beautiful high priestly prayer to his Father. He's praying, he says, Father, I want these that you've given me, I want them to be with me where I am at so that they can behold the glory that I had with you before the world was. Jesus is saying, Father, I want them to come to heaven and be with us. And that is what Peter's talking about here, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You know, our souls, that's the innermost being, our souls are presently imprisoned. They're captive in this body that is sinful. And we struggle in this life. But there's a salvation for the soul that's coming. What is that? It's the liberation of my soul from my sinful body. And then placed in that glorious, incorruptible, sinless body to live in the presence of God forever, to enjoy God forever, and to never again know that conflict of sin or that negative principle, that evil force working in me, the salvation of your soul. And so Peter said that you're receiving that even now. There's a present tense thing going on. And God is bringing us along in our relationship with him. The Christian life it's a step-by-step growing process. The Christian life is not just simply being saved from the penalty of my sin. Becoming a Christian isn't simply that I'm not going to go to hell now. No, that's just the beginning of it. The Christian life is something that God wants to have us experiencing now. There's a blessing. There's a walk with him. There's a relationship. There's an ever-growing intimacy with him that we are moving into as time goes on. And so we ought to, if we're doing things right, we ought to be able to look at our lives as the years pass from our point of conversion, and we ought to be able to see progress. We ought to be able to see growth. And although we might not be the people that we're ultimately going to be presently, at least we are not the people that we used to be. God is doing something in our lives. He's making us more and more and more into the image of his Son. And that, again, is part of what Peter's communicating here as well. Receiving the end of your faith. They're receiving it now. They're growing. They're maturing. They're coming closer to the ideal that God ultimately has for them. Now, I think we all probably want to do that. I think anyone who's genuinely a child of God wants to become the person that God wants them to be, wants to grow in the faith, wants to become more like the Lord Jesus. Well, the question is, how does that happen? How does that take place? You know, it's amazing the simplicity in this whole thing called the Christian faith. There is a great simplicity to it, a glorious simplicity. People sometimes tend to think of things that are simple as being unworthy of consideration. Oh, that's just so simple. Who would bother with something like that? But, you know, simple things are often the most profound things. And when you look at the Christian life, when you look at the way that the new life comes into us, when you look at the whole process of growing and developing, God has really made it simple. Jesus himself said, unless you become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom. So there's a simplicity in this faith that we have, this profound thing, the most profound thing in all of the history of the universe. There's a simplicity about it. I become a partaker of it by simply believing in Jesus Christ. That's how I become a partaker in the life of God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't do anything else. There's not some great task I can perform. There's not some outrageous feat that I've got to accomplish for God. No, it's just a simple act of faith, believing in Jesus Christ. That's how I get into the family of God. Now we come to progressing in the faith, growing, becoming mature, becoming the people that God wants us to be, is also very simple. Now, it's not necessarily easy, but it is simple. The difficulty arises out of the fact that I still possess a fallen nature. I'm in a sinful world that my fallen nature is attracted to, and I have a devil that follows me around trying to connect those two things. The devil's always trying to hook my flesh up with the world. And so that's where the difficulty comes in. That's where the hindrance to progress takes place. But the simplicity of it all is this. If I just stick close to Jesus, if I just participate in fellowship with him on a consistent basis, then I am going to be doing what Peter talked about here. I'm going to be receiving the end of my faith. I'm going to be growing. I'm going to be becoming the person that God wants me to be. It's by staying in touch with the Lord. It's by being in fellowship with him. Now, we talk about the importance of reading the Bible. Why? Why do we talk about the importance of reading the Bible? Why do we stress that? Why do we say, get into the Word? Well, let's go back to what the Scriptures say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you see, when I open my Bible, that is a point of contact with the Lord. I'm having an encounter with Jesus. I am entering into communion with him, fellowship with him. I'm spending time with him as I read through the pages of Scripture. So you see, that is growing me up in the faith. That's bringing me along. That's cultivating and developing the life of the Spirit in me because I'm with the Lord. What happens when I pray? Well, the same thing happens when I pray. When I pray, I'm in contact with God again. And you see, every contact with God, every bit of contact with him leads to me moving along a bit further down the road of sanctification. So whether it's being in the Word of God or being in prayer, and then we talk about fellowship. But you see, fellowship is important as well because this is where the life of the Spirit of God in me and the life of the Spirit of God in you, this is where we connect with one another and we build each other up. The Spirit of God working through each of our lives to bring us again into contact with the Lord through fellowship and then to bring us further along in our relationship with him. And so that's why we say, if you want to grow, get into the Word, get into prayer, get into fellowship. And another thing is get into service to God. And again, when you're serving God, you know what happens? You're not serving God in your own strength. You're not serving God in your own human energy. If you're really serving God, you're serving God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So once again, there's that connection with you and the Lord through service to God. And so through those four simple things, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, and service, that's how I move along in my relationship with the Lord. That's how I develop more and more into the person that he wants me to be. And that's how I experience what Peter's talking about here, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And it's going to keep on developing, keep on progressing, keep on working until the day that I leave this body, whether by rapture or some other means, to go to be in the presence of God in that glorified state, receiving then the culmination of what took place the moment I believed in Jesus. So that's what we have to look forward to. Now, in verse 10, he goes on to talk about this salvation. And we can't say enough about salvation. Salvation is the greatest thing in all of the universe. And there are people that scoff at the idea. There are people that mock the idea of the necessity of being saved. And those, of course, are unbelievers. But sometimes, even as Christians, we fail to understand how great a thing salvation is. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, he talks about our great salvation. And he's actually warning these people that he's writing to who are beginning to neglect their salvation. They're not taking it seriously any longer. And he's warning them about the danger of a judgment if they are to go back into their former lifestyle. And he actually says to them, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation is so great. It's greater than words could ever describe. And Peter right here, he's going to talk about the greatness of our salvation. And he's going to show us that our salvation is so great that the prophets themselves who prophesied it and didn't understand it, they spent hours and days and weeks and months and years trying to get a grasp on what they were prophesying. That's how great it was. And then he actually will make a reference to the angels themselves being intrigued by it because of its greatness. Listen to what he said. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So think about that. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, all of those that we have there in our Old Testament, and there were others, Elijah, Elisha, and them. But those particularly who wrote down the prophetic scriptures, they found themselves very much interested in this salvation that they were talking about, but yet sensing that they themselves would not be the recipients of it in its fullest sense. But yet, they were taken up with it. Now, if these Old Testament prophets who hadn't received the fullness of it were so taken up with it that they spent much of their time meditating on the subject, how much more should we be meditating on the subject of our great salvation? I think as Christians today, so many of us, we're just getting ripped off, radically robbed of the blessings of God, because we've got this great salvation, but we're not really all that concerned about it. Well, I'm saved, and now I go to church a couple nights a week. That's great, but on your own, are you diving into this treasure chest of salvation that God has given to you? Are you digging down deep to explore the riches of this great salvation? Or are you content just to sort of scratch around on the surface? You see, sometimes I think we think that, well, you know, the digging deep, that's for the pastors. That's what they get paid for. No, the digging deep is for everybody. It's for all of us because we're all children of God. We're all the recipients of this great salvation. And you don't have to be a pastor to know God deeply and thoroughly and wonderfully and gloriously. The great thing about the new covenant, you see, back in the old covenant, it was the kind of situation where there were just a select few that really knew the Lord in that intimate sense, the priests and the prophets and the kings. But the glory of the New Testament was this, that in that day all shall know me from the least to the greatest. No man shall come to his brother in that day saying, know the Lord. No, because everyone will have the same access. Everyone will have the same ability to understand me and to mine those riches of salvation. And so the prophets, this is what they were doing. How much more should we? And notice, they were searching what, and some of the translations add what person, searching what person or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the prophets, they were wanting to understand this thing that was being presented through their voices, through their pens, this messianic hope. They were wanting to understand, who is this person and when is this person coming? And so they were diligently searching the scriptures. A great example of this is Daniel that was reading Jeremiah. Daniel is in, you remember, he was taken captive to Babylon, and then the Persians eventually conquered the Babylonians. And so he's in the Persian Empire at this point. And there he is. He's been gone from his homeland for many, many years, just about 70 years. He's probably close to 90 years old. He was probably a teenager when he was deported. And he says that he understood by the prophecies of Jeremiah that there were 70 years that were determined upon his people in the holy city. And so based upon his study of Jeremiah's prophecy, he knew that the captivity was about to come to an end. So he presented himself to God and basically said, God, can I be used in any way? And he was used mightily. God gave him prophecy of the future. But that's what we see. Here, Daniel, the prophet, is studying Jeremiah, the prophet. And no doubt, he was studying those messianic prophecies and wondering, when is Messiah going to come? Who will he be? What will his identity be exactly? Notice, searching what manner of time, or searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. And just a quick word on Peter's belief in the inspiration of the Old Testament. You know, there's been a big attack against the inspiration of the Bible for a long time. And if you go into any university today, the first thing they'll tell you is that the Bible is not an inspired book. It's not reliable as a historical document even. There's a massive attack, not only in the secular universities, but you can find that in many seminaries as well that have bought into liberal views. But Peter, he believed that the Old Testament prophets were inspired. And Jesus believed that too. And I'm going to cast my lot with Peter and Jesus, not with the unbelieving professors of the day. But he says it was the Spirit of Christ who was in them. And notice, he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And that's what you find as you go through the prophetic scriptures. There are those passages like Psalm 22, for example, where we have that incredible, detailed account of the crucifixion 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. You have a more detailed account of the crucifixion of Jesus in the 22nd Psalm than you do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Amazing. Isaiah 53, once again, you have a detailed account of the sufferings of the Messiah. But then, of course, you also have Psalm 45 that talks about the reign of the Messiah. So the suffering and the glory. You have Isaiah chapter 11 that talks about the reign of the Messiah. And this is what you find in the scripture. You find this combination of the two things. Now, for the prophets back in their day, what they did not understand is that there was going to be a time period between the sufferings and the glory. They didn't realize that. They didn't know that. And during the intertestamental period, the time before John the Baptist came onto the scene, the rabbinic schools rose up after the Babylonian captivity and they began to interpret the Bible for the common people. And they were very confused over this whole thing. And some of them, well, they did two things. Many of them completely rejected the portions of Scripture that talked about a suffering Messiah because that did not appeal to their problem. They didn't want to hear that. They were suffering oppression under the hand of various oppressive governments. So they eliminated all the suffering passages from their thinking, and they were looking for the glory. But there was another school that was a little more true to the scriptures. And what they did is they came up with the idea that there were going to be two messiahs, actually. One that would suffer, because clearly there's suffering talked about here. And who could the suffering servant be but the Messiah? So they said there's one Messiah who will suffer and die. They said he would die in a battle. He'll suffer and die. But then another Messiah will come, and he will rule and reign. Now, this wasn't the prophets. The prophets didn't come up with this. This is what the rabbis came up with centuries after the prophets ended their prophetic ministry. But in actuality, it wasn't that there were two messiahs, but it was that there was one Messiah who would both suffer and die, but who would rise again, ascend into heaven, and there would be a vast gap of time before he would come back and establish his kingdom upon the earth. That's what we're waiting for today. That's what they did not understand back at that time. They couldn't see it. You know, it's like looking out, if we were to look east, and you know, you look out at those mountain ranges back behind us, and if you look from a certain angle, like for instance at the San Bernardino Mountains and the San Jacinto and all that, from a certain point, they look like they're all connected, and they look like they're all the same height. And you would never know that they're different heights and that there's a great amount of distance between them. You see, you're looking from a distance, and so it seems that they're all just one range. But if you drive south a little bit and you get a look, you can see that there's a valley between them. So the closer you get, you can see more clearly what the actual situation is. Likewise, the prophets, they didn't understand it. They were too far away from it. But we now have seen it. And we know that it's one Messiah who suffered, but who will also come and reign in glory. Now, to them it was revealed, this is what they were told. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the Lord actually told him, he actually told Daniel, he said, Daniel wrote down this glorious prophecy, and then you know what God said to him? He said, Daniel, seal the book for the time of the end. Basically, he said, Daniel, it's not for you to understand. Go your way, you'll sleep with your fathers, you'll awake to your inheritance at the end of the days, but this book is sealed. And that was the message that the prophets got. It wasn't for them, but it was actually for us that they were writing about this great salvation. And then he makes reference to those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The apostles were the ones now to bring to light the truths of this great salvation that was accomplished through our Messiah, who suffered for our sins, who died in our place, but who rose victoriously over the grave, who ascended into heaven, who poured out the Holy Spirit so that the gospel could be preached, but who is coming back in power and glory to set up his kingdom on the earth. That's a salvation. And then he finishes his thought here with these words, things which the angels desire to look into. The prophets were fascinated by it. The angels are fascinated by it. How can we, the recipients of it, be anything less than passionate about our salvation? And how could we waste so much of our time on meaningless, trivial, worthless things to the exclusion of digging deep into the salvation that God has given us? God, help us to go deep and to discover those great treasures that he has in store for us, those treasures that are all wrapped up in our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great salvation. And Lord, I have to confess that I have so often put my energy into other things. And Lord, I haven't by any means been as diligent as I could be to discover more and more the depths and the riches and the glory of my salvation. Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to see, Lord, this great treasure that you have imparted to us. And help us, Lord, not to waste our time on meaningless, worthless things. But help us, Father, to dig deep. Help us, Lord, to connect with you. Help us, Lord, to be mining the treasures of our faith that you've so richly given to us. Help us to do that, Lord, for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Holiness of Mind. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Riches of Our Salvation. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3040. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.